And then after that, you've got the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, invasion and conquest. Okay, that's where we are right now with Joshua. Joshua is the invasion and conquest of the land. Now, when you think about the book Joshua, what comes to mind?
Judges.
Judges comes to mind because that's just right there. Joshua, Judges. Yes? Yeah. It's there in chapter 1. It's throughout. Were they strong and courageous? Yeah. Sometimes. Okay. All right. What else comes to mind? Think about the book of Joshua. Amos?
Conquering.
Yes. So they're going to go in and they're going to conquer the land. We're going to talk some about why that's a good thing and why we may have some trouble with that. But yeah, they go in to conquer the land. This is about receiving the promise that God had given to the patriarchs back previously, right? Elijah.
There's the allotments to the tribes of Israel.
Yes. And probably what is the best bedtime reading ever is just reading the allotments to the tribes, because you'd be like,
yeah.
Okay. It's hard reading, okay? So we're going to go through that pretty quickly. Our aim is to go through, in about 26 lessons, go through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth together. We're going to slow down in Ruth. There will be some times in Joshua we really go quickly, and likewise in Judges. But we'll try to slow down where it's appropriate to slow down. Every passage of Scripture is important. But not every passage of Scripture is going to have the same weight. And so we're just going to see the importance of it, and we'll pass on. But I'm trusting that you, with the study guides, do we have, where are the study guides? Are they? They're back here?
Yeah, right. That's the Dollar Tree back here.
Ah, thank you very much. Would anyone like a study guide? You can just, our visitors here, just to... Oh, there's one. Who wants it? Pass that back to our friends from Houston. All right. We can print off more. But if you follow along with that, and if you would, read, if you don't have time for anything else, just read the chapters, okay? Hopefully you'll have time to read the chapters and answer the questions. We're not going to answer all the questions in class. You might think, well, then why should I answer the questions? Because answering the questions is going to be a jumping off point. If we all sort of start from, okay, now I know this and this, I've thought about this, then there can be some other questions that we can talk about throughout class. Now, when we think about the Old Testament, a lot of times I think Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and just go on through as it's in my table of contents. I really want to encourage you. This is not a must at all, but it's something that I found really helpful in just thinking about the message of the Bible story. I want to encourage you to think about the Hebrew Bible in its three traditional parts. Okay, there is the law, and then there are the prophets, and then the Psalms. We call that the Tanakh. Okay, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So you've got those three major sections. And Jesus referred to them that way, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's kind of weird because you might think, wait, it's the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Yes, but in the traditional Hebrew structure, Psalms was part of that last section of writings. And you think about the Old Testament breakdown or the journey through the Old Testament is where did God's people come from? And then what happened to God's people, and what's going to happen to God's people. So what's our hope? And so you think about those three major sections. Joshua is the first book in the second section. So it sort of kicks off the prophets. I don't think of prophet when I think of Joshua. It's a record of how the people took the land. But talk to me a little bit about why would you consider Joshua a prophet, or the book Joshua a book of prophecy?
Moses' place, and Moses was a prophet.
Excellent.
What did he say?
He said he takes the place of Moses, and Moses was a prophet. When you just read through Joshua 1, look at this in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Look down then at verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to
Moses.
Then you look at down at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. And then in verse 13, here Joshua says to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones,
Your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. You see him mentioned again as the servant of the Lord in verse 15. Verse 17, we obeyed Moses. God was with Moses. And so Moses is a huge emphasis here in the beginning of Joshua. Joshua is put forward as a new Moses. Okay? Now, which is funny, because when you read Deuteronomy 34, what do we find out about Moses?
Not just that he died, but what else do we find out about Moses? What do we find out about Moses in Deuteronomy 34?
We don't know where he died.
We don't know where he was buried.
Look at verse 11 and 12. Moses is like done. We want another Moses. We really hope to have another leader like Moses. But there's not come another prophet like Moses, even up to this day. All right. So Joshua's put forward as kind of like a stand-in. He's the best we can get to be like Moses until we get a new Moses. And that new Moses is going to be...
Jesus.
No, it's Joshua. Yeah, Jesus.
But then the interesting thing is Jesus' name is Joshua.
In fact, there's a place in the book of Acts where the King James is like, Jesus or Joshua? And it's the same name, really. So Joshua is like a new Moses, but Jesus is like the Joshua as Moses is intended to be. And so when you think about Joshua as a prophet, I want you to consider this when you read the Old Testament. There would be lots of different perspectives on the history of God's people in the Old Testament. If you are to turn on the news station today, CNN, MSNBC, I think MNBC, anyway, Fox News, whatever, Facebook, whatever news, wherever you get your news, is it all the same story? Or are there different perspectives on what's happened? Yeah. And then you read your newspapers, and you talk to your friends and your relatives. And if you're on Nextdoor.com and your relatives are over here talking about this and that and the other, don't get on Nextdoor.com. But you're learning news, right? There are all kinds of different perspectives on all of this. What Joshua is and what the prophets are they are the divine perspective on history. Because it's a lot about what they did coming and conquering the land. But this is the message. It's the sort of the minority report, if you will. It's the message that God wants his people to have going forward. Because it's going to help the next generation to understand where they came from and where they need to go. Right? Amos?
If Moses was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, there would be no other prophet like Moses, then how come Joshua has a book named after him?
It's a good question. Yeah, Joshua's like, yeah, Moses, I got my own book. Except Joshua probably didn't write Joshua. But yeah, there you go. That's a good question. Moses writes the first five books, right? So he's got the law. And mostly other books of the Bible are pointing back to Moses. So. Okay, other questions? Other thoughts or questions? All right. The writer of Hebrews is going to look back at the wilderness time, as well as the time of conquest in Hebrews 3 and 4. And in quoting from Psalm 95, he's going to say, look, don't harden your hearts. You listen. Open your ears and listen, lest you too fail to enter into the promised rest. And so that generation that died in the wilderness and then Joshua coming in, that happened then. But then David says, look, the lesson's here for us now in Psalm 95. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, we've got a rest. We're trying to enter into it too. So when you think about the prophet's report on history, it's there for that current generation of Israelites. But it's there for us too. Okay, I don't have a Jericho to conquer. I don't have a Jordan River to cross. But didn't we just sing in that song about the waves rolling high? Right? I know you will be with me. And whisper it is I. It's talking about crossing the Jordan, death. And so each of us are going to have our battles to fight, our spiritual battles. And the question is, are we going to be like that generation or different? All right? Other thoughts or questions? David?
All right. If you have a look of intelligence about you,
I'm going to call on you in class, okay? Which would worry you if I never call, right? If you look like you have a question, if you look like you're breathing, I'll call you. All right, let's look at Joshua 1 through 2. That's what we're looking at here. In your study guide, there is a map of the conquest, sort of in the order that it happened. We'll come back to that again and again. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. We're not going to read all of 1 through 2 today, but just there are some sections we're going to read. 1 through 9. You get a volunteer for that? David.
Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. My apologies.
That's all right. No, the King James is beautiful, but it's difficult to pronounce. Okay, so we'll talk some about question 5 and 6 as we go. The questions in your study guide about what questions do you have from this text, what applications. We're not going to say that for the end. That's just there for you to put it down somewhere. So if you have questions or you have thoughts, applications, please throw those out as usual. But to begin with, God gives Joshua some basic instructions. Imagine being Joshua. About how big is the nation of Israel at this point?
Millions.
Yeah, we're looking somewhere between 1 million and 2 million people. Okay, they're going to be about 600,000 soldiers go with them. Okay, about. So this is a lot of people. It's a lot of people. So Joshua now has the task of leading this huge family. I get a little nervous when I pull out of my driveway to go on a camping trip, right? Moses left behind some huge sandals to put on. And Joshua's going to do this thing. So what commands, what basic instructions does God leave Joshua here? Amos?
Promises and telling him to be strong and courageous.
All right, so he tells him, I want you to be strong and courageous, which implies that he might not be, right? Like he might be struggling a little bit here, okay? Joshua's like, Now, has Joshua had any experience leading the people before? When did he lead the people before? In battle. We often skip over this, at least I did in children's class. So there's that one story. Remember Moses? He's holding up his staff, right? And then he's got Judah and, what was the other guy's name?
It was Hur.
I was thinking Huron. I knew that wasn't right. It was Aaron and Hur, yeah. So you had Levi and Judah on either side, Aaron and Hur. And so Moses holding up the staff. Well, who is leading the people in battle while he's holding up the staff? It's Joshua. He's fighting against the Amalekites, or the Amalekites. I just want to say the Amalekites. That's like Habakkuk. And so he's leading the people. He's had experience leading the people before. And when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, Joshua's there as an assistant. He's the servant of Moses. He's there not with Moses, but kind of up on the mountain there in case Moses needs something. So he's attending to Moses. So Joshua's had experience stepping out in front when need be. And he's learned some lessons along the way. There was that time where there's some prophesying in the camp, and Joshua gets upset about it and says, Moses, should we stop them? And Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. So Joshua's had some things to learn along the way, but here he is leading the people for the first time, and so God's telling him, be strong and courageous. That needs to be said. What other instructions is he given? Take the land. Take the land. Abby?
Meditate on the law. Internalize it.
Great. And I like that you're defining meditate, because that was what I was about to ask. Okay. Meditation is more than just reading God's word. Right? If you don't have a Bible reading plan, it doesn't have to be super ambitious, but some kind of structure where you're just, even if it's just, today I know I'm reading Proverbs 4, you know, even if it's that, get one. But do something more with it than that. There needs to be some plan of not just reading it, but how am I going to internalize this and put it into action? In other words, how am I going to begin to affect my heart and my mind with the truth of God's word so that I believe it and feel it and make some forward progress in my practice of it? So meditate on it. I think I've shared this before, but meditation, it's like you chew it on the cud, okay? The cow, you take it in, chew on it, and the cow swallows it. Then what does the cow do? Brings it back up. And you'll see them there laying in the field. They're just laying there, and all of a sudden, where'd that come from? They're ruminating on grass. The reason they do that is because you can't get all the nutrients out of grass the first time they swallow it. So they have to do it again and again. Does that sound familiar? Like, you can't get everything you need out of Joshua 1 the first time you read it. So, in fact, if you want to read the scriptures for class multiple times before class, that's cool, right?
Well, I'm just thinking about when he talks about being careful to do all the law, it's also talking about because he needs to be doing it and speaking it. Like, it's not just a, oh, yeah, I've got it, and I'm thinking about it all the time, but it should be affecting his actions and what he's telling the people.
Right. You'd hate to be well-versed in the law and terrible as a practitioner. So he's going to be a practicer of God's word, a teacher of God's word. He's not going to be able to lead the people well if he doesn't know God's word himself. Now, there are some promises connected with this, but did you have any other points on actions here? Other instructions to Joshua? Rebecca?
Yes, and I think Moses and Joshua were instructed to follow the commandments, the instructions that Moses gave him, he should hold it with his right hand.
Yes.
To follow it directly.
Right.
And then you are going to prosper in that land. Because him, we have problem, like they were completely in the wilderness when Moses was carrying them.
Right.
So the Lord told him to be patient and be courageous.
Yes.
And follow the instructions.
Yeah, this is more than just here's the law, memorize it, teach other people. There's a promise involved. And so if you'll keep the law, kind of getting into the second section here, God says, I'll be with you. I will not forsake you. So there are some benefits. Just having a Bible reading plan, all right, is something I've got to do. But what if you looked forward to it because you knew that it was going to feed your soul and it was going to give you wisdom for a living and it was going to comfort you and encourage you? I want to read it now. And so keep the commands of Moses. Joshua didn't have to wonder, where am I going to get God's word? He had it because Moses gave it, and then he could go back to it again and again. Amos?
God seems to really want Joshua to be strong and courageous because in just 9 verses, he says it 3 times.
Yep, and then later, as though, you know, they hadn't heard it before, his men are going to be like, only be strong and courageous. It's like, all right. Noah?
Do what God tells you. Don't change it.
Okay.
So improve on it. Don't take anything away from it.
Joshua wasn't going to have to make things up as he went. He's going to need to seek God's wisdom as he had already declared and revealed. Good. All right. Other instructions? David?
But yeah, I think, you know, there's mention of not turning away from it, so not departing from it, and, you know, just not abandoning it. Not abandoning it. I can't speak to
it. It's not even the King James.
Abandoning. Yeah. So, but you know, I think part of that, it seems to me that there is also an encouragement to be mindful of being watchful of the things that could cause you to abandon the law.
Yes, yeah. And what might those things be for Joshua? Fear could cause him to go, and just, I can't do this, and then go back to the wilderness or something. What else?
Idols.
They're going into the land.
Yeah, they're going into enemy territory, and when you go into enemy territory, there's a lot of new stuff, a lot of shiny stuff that cause them to stray.
You've got a little girl going into preschool. It's no different. It's no different. Sending kids away to college. What's going on here? And you sort of hope that time where it was just you and them, or it's just God and the people in the wilderness, it's just us, and we're building this relationship, and that's going to stick. They'll be well trained, and then we can go out. It's really easy for me to get my dog Elsie to come here to me when we're in our fenced in yard. You take us out to a park and let her off a leash, she's just gone. Elsie! Help! Elsie! Okay, and so now we're out. So, is she trained or not? That's the question. Are we trained? So we're out in the world. It's easy for us to talk about good, godly things right here. You get out in the world, you get around the idolatry, what are you going to do? So don't turn aside to the right or to the left. These instructions are really helpful. Now, the promises that God gives Joshua, of course, he promises to bless him and to be with him. Verses 2 through 3 and verse 6, to give the land as promised to the fathers. He promises him victory in verse 5 through 9. And then success if he keeps the law in verses 7 through 8. So God, he never just says, do this. There's always the implied promise that comes with it. And if we don't see the blessing in the law, that means we've misunderstood the law or misapplied the law. If we don't see the blessing in the law, we've either misunderstood it or we've misapplied it. So there are blessings in keeping God's law. Now, there's this conversation that happens with Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. First of all, what's going on with tribes, Reuben, Gad? Like, I don't know what's going on. I mean, I do know, but I'm asking as though I don't know. Who are Reuben and Gad? I'm sorry? They are patriarchs, and therefore they have, as their family... Yes, their family has the inheritance, making them the 12 tribes, right? Now, there are 12 tribes. They're also kind of 12 and 2 half-tribes, right? Because what happens with Manasseh?
It's divided on each side of the river.
Yes, and so you've got those who stayed in Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and those who went and crossed over. And so half the tribe of Manasseh says, we kind of like it over here. I remember in the book of Numbers, there was kind of that moment of tension where Reuben and Gad and this half-tribe come to Moses and say, we want to stay right here. Moses says, what? You gotta be kidding me. We've got to go into the land. And I'm interpreting a little bit. But they say, no. We're going to help you conquer the land. But this land is really good because we've got a lot of flocks and herds. And this is just really good land for cows and sheep and goats. And Moses asks God, and God says, yeah, give him the land. So it's good. But the condition is what?
Help give their inheritance.
You've got to go in. Which means, what do they leave behind?
Their flocks.
Their flocks and their animals. That's important to Amos. All my animals. But their families. Their wives and their children. What's that going to take? What could happen while they're gone?
The family could get hurt, some sort of disease, or someone could attack them.
They're leaving their families vulnerable, which means they're having to entrust their families to... Now, why would they do that? Well, because God told them to do that. But why is God so concerned about them crossing over the Jordan?
Because he promised them?
Yes.
They lose about a third of their... men, it's not going to be great for the morale of the other Israelites.
Okay, so the fighting force. Now, does God need a lot of men?
No.
In fact, consider the size of the army here. This is a huge army. I think it was just a couple of years ago I realized, like, this is a huge army. Now, they're also going against not just one kingdom, but lots of kingdoms. So you have to appreciate that when they go in, they're going to be surrounded by little kingdoms. They're going to gang up together against Israel. So it's not like they're just a huge fighting force that can come in and wipe everybody out. But does God need a lot of them? No. But it could damage their morale. What else?
Well, I'm not sure if it's in Joshua or not, but God used, I think, 300 people. So
later on, he's the book of Judges, and Gideon's going to lead with just a few number. And then Samson, right? You know, the jawbone of a donkey. But why else is it, why does he tell them to go in?
That's the land you promised.
Yes, but they've already got their land. What about the others? What about the others? That land is their inheritance. And so they're going to fight for the inheritance of their brothers. You see any application to that?
It teaches them to look out for one another and not just think of their own salvation and think of the nation as a whole.
I mean, how are you doing spiritually? How's your inheritance? You know, salvation sure for you? Okay, great. I'm glad. Do you have any brothers or sisters who need fighting for? Is there any land that has yet to be taken? Do you see any weaknesses and some trouble spots? Do you see any, some kingdoms out here that need to be destroyed? Some idolatrous pagan practices that need to be torn down? My brother or sister needs help. If their inheritance is at risk, who's going to fight? I'm going to cross over. What if I have to leave behind some things? It's really uncomfortable, really inconvenient. It's going to make me vulnerable. You fight. This is a big application to me in my mind, but it's going to mean that there are going to be times where I'm going to have to be up late at night talking with a brother or sister about their salvation, lest they be lost. There are going to be times where you are going to get up early so you can get down on your knees and pray for a brother or sister because they need God's help in their lives. It means that you're going to take time to study a particular issue so that you'll be better equipped to counsel someone from God's word because their salvation is worth it. You got to go to war. You got to fight. You got to help your brothers and sisters. Right? David?
You know, in Numbers 32, it talks about this. It's an obligation that they have towards Yahweh and also toward their brethren. I'm thinking of, what is it, Samuel that says, far be it from me to sin and not pray for my
yes.
brothers.
Right.
Just this constantly throughout the history of God's people, there ought to be a camaraderie and a responsibility that I have for my brother. I'm not my brother's keeper, am I?
You better believe it. Amen. Amen. Good. So let me just ask for some anecdotal things. What is something that someone has done for you that has helped you or encouraged you, supported you in your walk with Christ and some of your spiritual battles? What's something that someone else has done for you that's helped you? Jordan?
Held me accountable.
Okay, so having someone who knows, in what way do they hold you accountable? You have to get specific, but maybe.
Communication with you regularly and actually caring about whether or not I'm following God.
Okay.
And not just being a yes man or a pat on the back.
Yeah. So here's someone who knows specifically your temptations, your weaknesses, where you're struggling, where you're sometimes failing, and you let them in on that. And then they initiate calls. They initiate conversations. They don't just wait, well, you know, let me know next time you're struggling. I just did. I need you to check in with me. I need you to help me out and take some responsibility because I am weak and I'm struggling. Because a lot of times I'm not going to want to call you and tell you. So that's huge. Now, on the other side of that, I have a responsibility to go and find help. But for those who've already been notified, hey, this brother's needing help, this sister's needing help, I'll pray for you when I remember to. Okay, so going out of my way to encourage with accountability. What else? David.
Just a random call out of the blue for prayer. Just the conversation exclusively on prayer.
There was a brother a while back. He was in a habit of every week, on a particular day of the week, I'd get a text from him. He was like, hey, just thinking about you. I know he probably wasn't just thinking about me. He probably set a reminder on his phone because he can do that, you know? And he was like, all right, check in with Justin. And he would. He would text me and ask, how can I pray for you? That's huge.
that is so encouraging. All right. What are other ways?
A gentleman came to my house and comforted me when I was really going through something.
Yeah.
And prayed with me.
Yeah.
It was you.
I've had people do that for me. People that spend time to care and to listen and to try to suffer with others is important. Because I care about my brother, care about my sister, and they care about me. We're in this together. I don't have to fight this fight on my own. This is a little more challenging, but go ahead, Matt.
Oh, I was just going to say, it's kind of along these lines, but on the other side of it, people who have brought me along in teaching me the work that I can be doing, because sometimes we can feel so inadequate, or we can just feel so like a wrapping, we're stuck.
Yeah.
Stuck. And so the people that have scooped me up and brought me alongside them and just opened my eyes to the opportunities and the ways that God equips me to do the work that is all around.
People that have been there before, they're better at it than I am, and who's going to do it when they're gone? Who's going to be the Joshua to step in? It's going to have to be me. Moses is going to die. All right? A little more challenging. What is something that you wish someone would do or would have done for you as you're fighting different spiritual battles? I mean, this is not an opportunity to complain, but it's an opportunity to share, like, I just wish someone would alongside you in that way. Yeah. Yeah.
Or, help, just as the same, giving someone courage. Courage.
Yeah.
Yes. Make them to feel that you were once like them, make them put yourself in their shoes.
Okay.
So, or it's just about courage. When someone gives you the courage, help your spiritual needs as well, make you feel to love.
Yeah. And all this is not just about, you know, making me feel better, but when I remember that I'm loved, when I remember that there are others who are counting on me, it's about me taking on the promised inheritance. It's not just about, okay, we're going to be one big self-help therapy group for each other. But we're challenging each other and pushing each other, supporting each other toward the promised inheritance. You got to fight, we got to fight together. So remember these connections. Reuben, Gad, and Half-Tribe Manasseh, when I first read about them in Numbers, I was like, what are you guys thinking? But then later they become this amazing example of sacrifice for the sake of one another. Chapter 2, we meet a woman named Rahab. We are clicking right along. What's Rahab famous for?
Let's go. She hides spies. Hides how many spies?
Two. Now, Lee, you went.
She was a lady of the evening.
A lady of the evening. Do you want to expound on that at all?
No, I don't. I'd rather not.
Oh, thank you very much. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She made a business out of allowing men to pay her to use her as though they were her husband. An immoral woman. I'm sorry?
That's a generous way of describing it.
She was an immoral woman, living in an immoral society. Amos?
But was Rahab exactly good in hiding the two spies? Because she not only hid them from the soldiers, but she also lied about them.
All right, so what Rahab does is there are these two spies, and I have in my study guide a question. What were the spies doing at Rahab's house in the first place? And I don't want to sidetrack here, but if you were coming in and trying to look like any old traveler passing through, this might be the place you'd stop there. Okay, I don't think there's anything immoral going on here. But they show up at Rahab's house, and she hides them. Where did she hide them? On the roof.
Stock, under the stalks.
And there's flax out there, right? And so you use flax and strip it down, you can make linen. And so she's got flax out there drying. And hides the spies, the shoulders come up. You know, have you seen these Hebrews coming through? Oh, well, I mean, they were here, but then they left. You better go catch them. And tells them restriction to go. She lies. All right. Describe her character based off of what you know so far. Just what we talked about so far, describe her character.
She's a lying harlot.
She's a lying harlot. All right? Anybody want to take it further? Based off of what is revealed about her as we continue, Abby, you want to?
Well, I was just going to say that it's obvious that she fears God because of the things that she says to them, how she has heard what God has done for them in the wilderness, and like she's heard a lot of things about God. So knowing that, I feel like she respects and fears God. She has a desire for that.
In fact, what is she willing to do?
Put herself at risk.
She's putting herself at risk? What else? She's putting her family at risk to a degree because they're all going to be with her. What happens to them if they find out that they helped? Amos?
Well, she's pretty desperate and she wants to save her family, and she's even willing to hide the two Hebrews and lie to the king's soldiers.
Which again, we go like, oh, is that a good thing or not? Look, Rahab is not commended for her lying. She's not commended for her harlotry. She's commended for her faith. She believed God. This God she had never seen. Like this, remember, this is before the Jordan River. Okay, in a couple of chapters, we're going to see the Israelites crossing over dry ground in the Jordan River. This is only what she has heard, which means that we're kind of like Rahab. I didn't see the feeding of the 5,000. I didn't see the empty tomb. I didn't see the healing of the lame man. I didn't see those things. It's only what we heard. And Rahab, based on what she heard, believed enough to say, I'm done with this old life and I want a new life. I'm leaving behind all this pagan immorality. And you think the Israelites would teach her better? Hopefully. Do you think she might have something to teach them? Absolutely. She's going to teach them about faith. All right? Lynn and then Noah.
I'm just thinking about, like, I think she did the best she could with what she knew
yes.
at the time.
Yes.
Because when you come from, like, the history that she has come from, she's doing what she knows to do for the good that she's, and the big good that she's doing is a big good.
Right.
And saving these spies and trying to help the Israelite nation and saving her, like, she's got the right idea.
She trusted God in the way that she knew how to trust God. Right. And God counted that to her, right?
Flash forward, and when you see the result of what comes from her in her genealogy and in her family, and by the time we get to, is it her grandson or her son, that they are upright and amazing and like following the law, and like they are the standard of goodness and a righteous man.
Who's she referring to? Boaz is Rahab's
son. So at some point she has grown with what she knows. So how many times, like, do I think of when I first became a Christian? What would it have been like if, as I'm learning and growing, every little thing somebody is saying, oh, I didn't, like, I didn't know. So that's what I think of. What you're doing here.
Good. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I said Noah. Go ahead, Noah.
Kind of following the lesson that we had this morning. Example, perfect example of God using somebody who was trusting and willing to do what you could never imagine, what man, we people, would have never thought.
Right, right. Rahab is not of sterling character.
Not somebody of Messiah making material,
yeah.
You would think.
Now, if Hollywood were to take this story and make a movie out of it, she would be like a mercenary woman. Like she would be like, wow, I want to be like that. A woman of action, a woman of intrigue. Isn't she amazing? Wow, I want to be like Rahab. She's not the hero. The two spies are not the hero. Joshua's not the hero. You look at this story. Does anything strike you as interesting? Verse 21. According to your word, so be it. She went that she sent them away, and they departed. She tied a scarlet cord in the window. And what did they tell her to do?
Tie a scarlet cord in
the window. Yeah, and then what else?
Keep her family in her house.
Her family was going to be kept safe in her house with the scarlet cord tied in her window. Does that remind you of anything? It's the blood on the door at the Passover. She's like a little miniature Exodus, isn't she? She's going to escape the destruction, everything else around her, and God's going to save her. Wow. She's not the hero, though. God's the hero. Noah?
And also, on top of that, she's not one of the promise.
Right. But then God says, faith, I'll take you in. Lee?
She was a hero. But what impresses me the most is she had the fear. I'm reading that just Matthew finish. They had sworn 13 cities. Okay, so the dread of God was in the area.
Yes.
And of course, she did, accept it correctly.
Right. Yes.
This God is real.
Right. Yeah, the rest of the city is going to shut Israel out. Yes. She's saying, I think I want the salvation God brings. Yes. Yeah.
He's real.
Yeah. So yeah, I don't want to diminish anything that she does. She is a big player in at this point. But the one who's really doing the work, of course, is the Lord. All right. For sake of time, good discussion. Let me just make sure that we hit this, and then we'll come back and get any other further questions or comments. The two spies do make it out, and they get back to Joshua. And in verse 22, I did want to read what she said. Look at verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She didn't know much, but she knew enough. And it's the kind of thing that you would hope Israel would remember. Now, when the spies get back to Joshua, verse 22, they departed, went into the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers searched all along the way, found nothing. When the two men returned, they came down from the hills and passed over, came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of this. And you compare this to the 12 spies the generation before. These men, they are eager to go in and take what God has promised. Just reading Joshua 1 through 2, how would you describe this generation of Israelites?
Good listeners.
They hear and they don't, like, argue with the leadership. Wow, that's nice. What else?
They need a leader. They're fairly willing to follow whatever Joshua says, almost religious.
Yeah, they are eager to follow godly leadership. Wow. Yeah, and even not just to follow, but to encourage godly leadership. They're not just saying, well, Joshua, you know, if he'd ever get up and lead, they are, you be strong, you be courageous, you get up and lead, and we'll follow. What else? Amos?
They're eager to help the Gentiles that believe in God and wants their family.
Yeah, that is an interesting, I hadn't thought so much about that. Imagine being these two men. They've just offered salvation to a pagan woman. What's going on inside them? That's interesting. Maybe they recognize this faith and they say, God saved us. We'll save you too. That's interesting. Okay. Lee?
They were brave. The elder generation simply was not brave.
Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't believe in God.
This, go ahead.
They didn't believe God.
Yes.
Like that.
They didn't put their confidence in him and trust in him. Noah?
And as much as we bust on the Israelites, they obviously had kind of learned from the mistake of the prior generation.
There's a good opportunity sometimes when we don't come from much. When we didn't have a good spiritual upbringing. Well, our aim is not to be not like them. But we can learn the lessons. We can say, there were some good things I got, some bad things I got. I don't want to just do the opposite. But I want to do what the Lord says because I've seen what it looks like when you don't. So they've got a good opportunity here. Okay, all right. This is probably assertion they call it, maybe the greatest generation in Israel's history. I said maybe. Now they're going to struggle. They're going to have some faults here. But they're listening, and they're eager, and they're courageous, and they're faithful. But we're going to see even what is one of the greatest generations in Israel's history have some trouble. And so that's a really good opportunity for us to learn from. David, do you have a follow-up?
Thank you for the time and our discussion and study here. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Joshua 3 through 5. So we're not at the fall of Jericho yet, so keep your marching boots at home. But Joshua 3 through 5 will be next Sunday. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. And Mike, would you be willing to lead us in prayer, please?
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all to be strong, to be as well as courageous. Allow us to continue to spread your word and encourage others to continue to follow you. We thank you for all the blessings that have